Good morning, Dallas Four Square Church. How are you guys? Thank you. That was very warm. Thanks. Big thank you to Pastor Darren for taking a break from the Through the Bible series. Have you guys been enjoying that? I sure have. I think it's pretty cool to see the Bible from a, even though the Bible's not chronological, it's sort of a narrative through the story of the scriptures, and not skimming over those difficult parts of scripture. I really enjoyed going through the book of Job, not going through it, but looking at the book of Job. This is a book that's really difficult to kind of navigate. There's some difficult things, and how many people know that those difficult things are there for a purpose? They're there to challenge us and stretch us, and so that's where I've got us this morning as well. If I'm able to, in a spot where we're going to ask some tough questions, and those things are there for a reason, and hopefully you guys don't chase me out of the building, but I hope to stretch us a little bit and to ask some difficult questions. So I have a really very simple message this morning, but I believe a powerful topic that the Lord has led us to explore this morning. And again, I'm going to ask some difficult questions that I don't have answers to, but I think we should be asking these questions. And so the title of my message this morning is What's Love Got to Do with It? What's Love Got to Do with It? And if there was anyone that grew up in the mid-80s, would remember the hit Tina Turner song, What's Love Got to Do with It? Anyone remember that? Yeah? Okay, cool. Thanks for volunteering. Hit it. Thanks, Kevin. Go ahead. What's love got to do with it? What's love but a second hand? Okay. Told you guys I was going to sing. It's okay to have fun, right? Well, the song has nothing to do with my message, but it was a fun thing. I told Darren, I even had a Tina Turner wig on my Amazon cart. I was ready to come in and just, I think illustrations are powerful, and that one, I promise, would stick with you for a while. But, so what's love got to do with it? We're going to answer that this morning, and I'll answer for it right now. It has everything to do with it. It has everything to do with it. Love is at the root of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the key ingredient for all followers of Him. And I'm not talking about this like fleeting kind of love that those little pitter patters you have in your heart in your youth when you meet that girl or that boy. That's not the kind of love we're talking about this morning. No, I'm talking about this love that only comes from God. It's the kind that only comes in a supernatural way from the Holy Spirit. And so why does it have to come from God? Well, it's simple. First John says that God is love, and that's who He is. And so if you and I truly have Him in our heart, this same love should be coming out of our hearts and coming out of our mouths and in all the engagements that we have with those around us. And so let's kind of just talk about love. What's the dictionary say that love is? You'll probably see some kind of definition like this. It's an intense feeling or deep affection. It's an intense feeling or deep affection. I don't like that definition. That's not really biblical love, is it? Because biblical love isn't about feelings, is it? Like Pastor Darren said this morning about worship, it's a choice. And many times love is a choice, not even with our relationship with the Lord, but in our marital relationships and things like that. We got it all wrong in the world. We think that it's just some kind of little butterflies that you're supposed to get, but that's not what biblical love is. And so the other thing is we'll find that love is both a noun and a verb in the dictionary. And we're going to talk more about love as a verb. Shout out to DC Talk, love as a verb, 1992. But we'll get into that in a second. When Heather and I and the kids were serving in Bislama, our first order of business was to learn the local language of Bislama. And we were really disappointed to learn that in true Bislama, there's not a word for love. The closest you can get is mi lakim tumas. So it's like, I like it a lot. And in my mind, and everyone else that learns the language is like, well, that doesn't really do it right. You know, like, I really like this ice cream a lot, and I really like this, you know, whatever it is a lot. But when you start talking about the kingdom of God and our love for the Lord, like a lot doesn't really work very good in my book. And so the language has evolved a little bit. They start to use love now, but You know, in English, we can do a lot better. We have the word love, right? But even you can go even a little deeper than that in the language of the New Testament in the Greek. You've probably heard all these before. There's lots of different kinds of different love. Eros, phileo, storge, agape. Agape is what we're going to talk about this morning. It's sort of the highest of the four types of love. And it's more of this selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. And it's kind of defined better by kind of what it does more so than how you feel. And it's not an impulse or a feeling, but it's something we do by choice, like Pastor Darren said. So this is the kind of love we're going to talk about this morning. So our primary text this morning is 1 Corinthians 12:31-13:13. We're going to skip a few verses there for the sake of time. So to give you some background, though, Paul here has just finished talking to the churches in Corinth about the distribution of the spiritual gifts. And Paul spent a lot of time teaching on this subject because there was a lot of fighting. There was a lot of arguing about these gifts and how they were to function and who was going to receive what and which ones are better than the other gifts. Although I don't really know exactly Paul's tone here, but when I read this, I kind of feel like he's fed up. I feel like he's going to set them straight. Like, I've had enough of this. Like, he's going to say, okay, this is how it is, guys, stop fighting. And so with that in mind, let's start reading in 1 Corinthians 12:31. It says, "Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." Verse 1 and 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails," like we sang this morning. "But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away." Skip down to verse 13. "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Wow, what a rich piece of scripture. We've all heard it before, right? But Paul is just saying that, look, these spiritual gifts, they're good. These are good things. They edify. They build up. And they're God-ordained, but they are not. But they don't do anything if they don't have the foundation of love. Amen? Love is actually better, it says, because it's not temporary. It will remain. It never fades or never fails. Love is the foundation upon which you and I should be building our lives. In fact, this thing called love is so important to God that Jesus says that in Matthew 22, that you can summarize every command in the law ever given to just two things. You guys know what they are already. And if you're like me and you're some kind of lazy sometimes and you like the Cliff Notes version of the Bible, this might be your day, because this is sort of the summary of it all. And you guys all know what it is. But Jesus says you can sum up everything sort of into these two things: to love God and love people. Love God and love people. So one day in Matthew 22, the Pharisees were sort of grilling Jesus. They were trying to trap him and get him to slip up. And they said in Matthew 22, 36 through 40, they said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Wow. Those are some big, big words from Jesus. So church, here's my first hard question for us. If all of Scripture can sort of be summed up into loving God and loving people, if love is that important, if it's that foundational and it's the key ingredient to be a follower of Christ, What would the world say that Christians are? Would the world say that we're filled with love? I don't know. Would the greater Dallas community say that this church is filled with love? I think so. I hope so. Would those around you and I, those closest to you and I, say that our lives are most characterized by love? These are tough questions that I think we should ask ourselves. I don't know the answer to those questions, but I pray that the answer is absolutely yes. So I have 3 points this morning, 3 observations, 3 challenges. And the first one is this. Number one is we are to love vertically. We are to love vertically. This one is pretty basic, right? I won't say it's easy, but it's sort of fundamentally a discipline of a Christ follower is we are to love God with all of our hearts, right? Love vertically. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it, but Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, not the organ in your body that pumps blood. This is figurative, meaning all of you, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Another place in Scripture, it says all your strength. But the point is that God is trying to convey here is that we're to love him with every part of who we are. Every thread of our existence should be saturated in our love for God. The second point this morning is a million times harder than the first, at least for me. And it's this, we're to love horizontally. Horizontally. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he says, and the second is like it. That's the key to this whole verse. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God is saying, when he says here, and the second is like, he's saying the two are linked. They're not separate. They're actually together. They're similar. They're actually they reflect one another. And not only that, how he's saying that how we interact with those around us actually reflects our love for him. The two are connected. And by the way, side note, you don't get to choose your neighbor, do you? No. Neighbor here is not literally the person that lives on either side of you. Neighbor is used figuratively here to just those that we come in contact, those who are around us, those that we associate with. So if you follow the illustration here of loving vertically and loving horizontally, it forms a cross, doesn't it? They intersect. And that's what God is saying here. Look, loving God and loving people are actually related. He says the second is like it. They intersect. They're connected. That's what the beauty of it is. Loving people, we complicate it. And it is complicated because loving people is difficult sometimes. But I wonder if I could just simplify it this way. If you take all those qualities of love that we just read in 1 Corinthians 13 earlier and just apply those to your neighbor. If love is patient, well, then extend that same patience to your neighbor. If love is kind, extend that same kindness to your neighbor. And then if love is not rude, well, then don't be rude, right? I mean, we kind of complicate it, but it's spelled out very easily for us. So that is the gist of this is that the second one is like it. I love that part of the scripture. He's saying the two are connected. Loving God and loving people can't be separated. If you love God, then you love people. Amen. So while we were serving as missionaries in Vanuatu, we got to see tons of organizations and tons of people that traveled there to do great things for the poor. They made generous donations and sacrificed their time and had great love and compassion for the sick. But here's the key. Many of them were not followers of Christ and they weren't motivated by faith in any way. You've probably encountered people like this as well. There are lots of people outside the family of God that are genuinely kind and they're genuinely compassionate and they're genuinely loving. So that brings up another tough question that I have to ask. If we as the church and as followers of Christ are to be set apart, if we're to be different from the world, if there's to be a clear distinction, how is our kind of love any different than those that are in the world? Right? I mean, there was Christians alongside these same people doing sort of the same acts and the same deeds, but these people were motivated by their faith, and these people were doing it just because they were kind people. So how are they supposed to be different? Because I know we're called to a higher standard, right? And I don't know the answer to that question, but I have some ideas that I want us to explore. The first place is here in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 47 says this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? You see, this horizontal kind of love, churches, is supposed to be supernatural. So what supernatural means? It goes beyond our natural ability to love. And so it has to be this Holy Spirit birth kind of love that goes beyond our natural ability and somehow allows us to love those that are unlovable, those that don't look like us, those that don't talk like us, those that don't vote like us. But this is hard, right? Loving horizontally can be so, so hard, especially those that have wronged us or those that have upset us in some way. But this is where I'm convinced that our love is different than the world's love. You see, because I believe the world's love can go so far. The world's love has a limit to it, but God's love has no limit. Amen. So this love that you and I have is supposed to be different. And I believe if our love doesn't look different than the world, then we should be asking ourselves why. Why doesn't my actions of love look different than the world's? Because they should look different. We need to know that the only way to walk in this kind of love is to do it on purpose. Just like Darren said this morning, worship is a choice. Well, love is a choice, and love is something you have to do purposely. We can't wait to feel. We can't wait to want to, because I can promise you in our nature, we'll never feel like we want to love the unlovable. It has to be something that we allow the Holy Spirit to take over and purposely jump into our day to day life and say, no, I'm going to love. John 13, verse 34 through 35 says this. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Did you catch that? As I have loved you. I have another tough question. Were you and I unlovable? We were. We were, because of the stain of sin on our lives. We were unlovable. But what does Scripture say? While we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. So if he loved you and I, the unlovable, then so should we, right? We should be loving the unlovable. So why does God ask us to do this very difficult thing? Why does he ask us to do this? Well, it says it in verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. See, there's an evangelistic part of loving, too, is that that's how the world will know that our love is different. It's because, you see, the world's love stops and it ends, but God's love is limitless. It's so that others see that we have a different kind of love. We should love when there's nothing in it for us. Like I said, this is where the supernatural part comes in. Loving the unlovable. I'm also convinced that sometimes the unlovable are the way they are because they have never really experienced true Christ-like love. I'd go so even far to say that maybe they're the ones that need love the most, right? The reason why many of us don't operate in this kind of love is because it's hard, because it's difficult. We get quickly discouraged, and many times it's messy. It will cost us something, I promise that. It'll cost us time, it'll cost us effort. It'll cost us blood, sweat, and tears. But listen, I believe that it's in these circumstances that God is most glorified. So my third and final point is this. We are to love like crazy. Love like crazy. So earlier I mentioned that love is both a noun and a verb. Love is a verb. God, every time I say that, I got to sing the little tune. But I want us to look briefly at love as a verb, as an action word. In 1 John 3:18-19. 1 John 3:18-19, it says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence." Do you remember in like preschool or kindergarten, you played this little game at school called show and tell? Remember, you bring a little toy in and you show your, you know, you hold it up there and then you tell everybody about it, right? Does anyone remember this, or does anyone remember what they brought? I was trying to think of what I brought. I could not think of what I brought. Anyway, it apparently wasn't very significant for me. But I remember doing it. I just don't remember what I brought. But show and tell. But here's the problem. I'm afraid today that Christians, we've gotten in the habit of just telling and not showing. Do you know what I mean? See, because of our culture's love for the 24-hour news cycle and social media, we as Christians, many times we want to stand on the fringes and hit these chip shots, or worse off, throw bombs. And it's really easy to get online and post or exchange in an online argument to stand by our beliefs. By the way, those never end well. But instead, we do these things because it's easier than rolling up our sleeves and actually demonstrating what we believe and using our deeds to show God's love. I think we've come to a time where the world needs to see way more showing than telling. Amen. So there's a book, one of my favorite books. I have, I don't know, a top 10 list. And in one of my top 10 lists is a book by Richard Stearns called The Hole in Our Gospel. And a friend of the author, Richard Stearns, Gary Gulbranson, in the same book, says this: "It's not what you believe that counts, but it's what you believe enough to do." It's not. Let me read that again. It's not what you believe that counts, but it's what you believe enough to do. You see, love is a verb. It's something we act on. If we really believe what we say we believe, well, then we'll act on it and we'll act out of it in love. So has anyone in here ever been in love? Okay, don't shout anything out yet. You'll spoil my illustration. But there's a lot of whispering going on. I see this. But for those of us that are married, or maybe it was those first few months when you were dating your spouse, you were so in love that you would do anything, right? You would do anything to be with him or her. Or you would stay up all night just to talk. You would drive those crazy distances just to be together or see each other. You would embarrass yourself just to laugh together. Or if you were like me, you climbed a big water tower to spray paint C+H and then get chased by the cops. I just made that up. I didn't do that. But I thought about it. But, you know, or many of us, maybe you're a sports fan. And in some ways, we're sort of in love with our teams and would do crazy things to show our support and our loyalty. Or we just love our teams. We'd drive hundreds of miles to watch the game. We'd paint our faces. We'd pay these silly amounts of money just for tickets and to do what? To yell and scream at the top of our lungs for the team that we love, right? It's craziness. But herein lies another tough question, church, is, It seems so commonplace to do these crazy things for the love of our sports team or for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But I just want to ask us this. What crazy act of love for God? What crazy act of love for our neighbor have we done lately? That's challenging. If all the Bible's commands can be summed up into loving God and loving people, why are we so reluctant to do crazy things, these crazy acts of love for them? Why are we so ashamed of it? I don't have the answer for that, but I think that's a good question to ask. You see, we can easily jump in and get caught up in these other things, but when God's prompting us to do something big for Him or something that might embarrass us or something that might cost us time, we say, wait a second. So I just want to close pretty soon here, but I want to share with you my theory. I have a theory of how we can fill our churches. And I'm not just talking about Dallas Fort Worth Church. I'm talking about the greater church. I have a theory of how revival will come to our churches. And if we want to know how to bring people out there inside here, the secret is pretty simple. It starts out there. It starts out there. It by simply showing the love of Christ, doing less telling and more showing. That's the supernatural kind of love that the world does not have. That's the kind of love we need to be showing. So my challenge to us this morning is simple. In light of what we've discovered this morning in God's word about how we are to love, I just want us to simply ask ourselves, how do we measure up? How do we measure up? Do we have this kind of love that Paul talked about? If not, I believe the first step is to simply ask God to fill us with this love. Not the earthly, worldly love, but the supernatural kind, the agape love. When it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. That's the agape kind of love, that God so loved, that God so agape the world. That's the kind of love that we need. And it says that He loved the world so much, what? That He did something. That's the part that we've had a disconnect in the church is we stop it there, but we know that true love actually is an action. It causes us to do something. And I think the first step is to simply ask God to fill us with that kind of love. And then to pray that we would actually walk out in this kind of love. I believe we all, when we've said yes to Jesus, I believe that God and that love lives inside of us. But there's a second part to that is we have to walk it out. We have to actually act in it. And I tell you, unfortunately, it's just not as simple as asking for it. And then like magic, it all clicks and we begin walking out this way. No, God doesn't usually work out that way in my life anyway. It takes effort and it takes being purposeful. That's how usually God works out in mine. It's a process of time. There's a movie called Evan Almighty. Has anyone ever seen that? That's a great movie. And there's a scene at the end. You all probably remember it. But Morgan Freeman, who's acting as God, explains to Evan, who's Steve Carell, that if someone prays for patience, he says, does God give you patience? No. Or does He give you the opportunity to be patient? He says, if you pray for courage, does God give you courage? Or does God give us opportunities to be courageous? And I believe that's the way God really works, although, by no means is that movie scripturally based necessarily. But I do believe that that is how God works, at least in my life. And for my prayer this morning, as you and I go about this week, is simply that God would give us opportunities to love. That God would give us opportunities to love. In fact, better yet, I believe I would pray that you and I would act with the kind of love that we learned about this morning. We would act and respond with a kind of love that the world would take notice and that people would recognize as a different kind of love. And that would cause people to look to the King of Kings and fill our churches. Amen. So let us pray. Father in heaven, God, we are so thankful for Your word. We're so thankful for Your promises in Scripture, Father, that tell us that we are to love. First, that we love You, and that second, we love our neighbors, Father. And God, I pray that this church would be a lighthouse of love in this community, and I know it is. And God, not only that, but those of us that call this church our home, that we would extend that love into our workplaces, and we would extend that love into our neighborhoods. And God, those from the outside looking in would recognize there's a difference, and that it's this Holy Spirit kind of love, and that people are drawn to you through our interactions, Father. God, I am so thankful that you have spoken this morning. I pray that it would go fall on fertile soil, Father, and that as we go throughout this week, God, we would have opportunities to love, and that we would point people back to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
I love it when Craig preaches, and it's a simple message, but it's so profound. It's so powerful, and I was blessed by it, and I hope all of you were. And I just want to share one of the things. I loved what he said, you know, God's love has no limit. I highlighted and circled here, God's love has no limit. But then I did this because, you know, I thought about, why is it so hard for us to love, right? Because if we're going vertical and horizontal, like you said, it should intersect. That God is love. So if we love God, then we should love others. And you kind of said this, and something that just stood out to me. I think the reason it's so hard is that we try to love in our own power. And we can't. It's supernatural love. God's love is supernatural. The love that has no limits, we can never do that on our own. We can only do that through the power of our God, through the power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. And so, you know, I felt like I was supposed to do this morning. As he was saying that, it was stirring in me, and I felt I was supposed to just finish things in this way. Because so often we just operate in our own power. And God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can operate in a power beyond us, that we can operate in a supernatural power that only comes from him. And we've talked about this. When we ask Jesus into our life, the Holy Spirit comes. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that there is something beyond that, that we have to seek the stirring of the Spirit. So I just wanted to pray. If you this morning, maybe you feel like I've been doing it in my own power. And not just loving, but just living and life in general. Sometimes we forget that it's all about him, that we're supposed to operate in his power. Years ago, when we planted the church, it was probably about 6 years ago, I did a series. You know the signs that say, do not try this at home, right? Well, I did a series that crossed out the do not and said, do try this at home. And one of those things was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we do it at church a lot, but we don't do it outside of church. We don't do it at home. And that's what we're called to do, to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I just felt like we were supposed to finish by praying for those of you that would just say, I need that outpouring, because I know I've been trying to do it on my own. I need that outpouring. I just want to pray over you this morning. And if that's you, just raise your hand and lift it to the Lord. And so, Lord, we just come before you this morning with those hands that are raised. Lord, we don't want to operate in our power, because we know that, Lord, our love has limits and our love can only go so far. We don't want to operate in that power. We want to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to operate in a way where there are no limits, Lord, where it's supernatural, where it goes beyond us. And it's something that only you can do in and through us. And so, Lord, for every hand raised this morning, I just pray that you would stir in our hearts, that you would stir your Spirit, Lord, that we would be people who begin to operate in the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that every day when we wake up, we would know the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, and that we wouldn't try to live our day in our own power, but we would live through the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us. And so, Lord, I pray for every hand raised this morning, that you would just fill them, that you would pour out your Spirit upon them, that you would stir up your Spirit in a way that empowers them to go and to be and to do what you have called them to go, to do, and to be, Lord. And so we thank you and we praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.